Day one they found him guilty and sentenced him to die. When the crowd had heard the news, they shouted, "Crucify!" Crowned with thorns, they mocked his name and nailed him to a cross. He hung there till his dying breath. Day one, all hope was lost.
Day two, it's still and quiet. The crowds had all gone home. His broken body in the tomb, sealed with a soldier's stone. Believers who had followed him weep and question why. Seeds of doubt and fear take hold. Day two, disciples hide.
Day three, his body's missing. The stone was rolled away. An angel of the Lord appeared when the women came. Trembling out of fear and joy, amazed at what they find, they quickly run to spread the word. Day three, he is alive.
Jesus is alive. Day one, the hill ran crimson red with blood to cleanse all sin. Day two reminds us to keep the faith when the doubt set in. What a difference one day makes, from death to victory. The cross became an empty grave on day three. Day one, the hill ran crimson red with blood to cleanse all sin. Day two reminds us to keep the faith when the doubt set in. What a difference one day makes, from death to victory. The cross became an empty grave on day three. The cross became an empty grave on day three. Day three.
Mary Magdalene was there as Jesus healed the blind. She'd seen him make the crippled man arise. But for her there was no hope. She was bound for sure by seven devils who had power over her. But she would not forget the day when Jesus chose to pass her way. With compassion in his voice, she heard him say, he called her name and set her free. He made a choice for her to see. She'd watched him die a cruel and awful death, speaking words of love and grace with his last breath. Three nights had come and gone. Her heart was filled with dread, for she must now accept the fact that he was dead. Mary bowed her head and cried. She really hoped he was alive. But as she turned to leave, she heard someone say, he called her name. How could it be? He was alive. And she could see
you. Wow. Well, thank you, Dr. Angel, Dr. Cole, for letting me be a part of the conference again this year. I enjoy coming here and look forward to it. Open your Bibles, if you would, tonight to the book of Acts, and in a few moments we'll get started there in the book of Acts. Good to see some of my kids here that have been around this area for years. Jacob, that you back there, Jacob? Yeah? Amen. Good to see you. And Jennifer, raise your hand, Jennifer. Amen. Likes to want three more semesters up at Providence. And then Daniel Hudson, first year there. His dad is our pastor at Bella Vista Baptist Church there in Albuquerque. He's doing a great, great job. I told Dr. Cole tonight, he was asking me a couple of questions, and I said the best way to describe me or introduce me is just say old. I'm an old man. I'm an old preacher. I'm an old pastor. I'm an old-timer, I'm old-fashioned, I'm from the old school, I preach the old book, I walk the old path. You can have the new evangelicals. I'm going to take the old-fashioned fundamentalism. You can have the new rivers. I'm going to stick with the old streams. You can take the new roads. I'm going to travel the old paths. You can have the new music. I'm going to take the old songs. You can have the new versions. I'm going to take the inspired King James Bible. You can have the new lifestyle. I'm going to take the old standards. You can have the new worship services. I'm going to take the old-fashioned preaching service. You can have the new casual dress. I'm going to stick with Sunday best. You can have the new names. I'm going to stick with Independent Fundamental Baptist. So the best way to describe me, old. I got to the motel this afternoon and was fixing to go up to the elevator, and Dr. Gipp came off the elevator and asked him what he's doing. He said he was unloading Dr. Coral. And I said, I'm glad I missed that. Because I remember a few years ago when Dr. Coral was with us in Albuquerque, and I had the privilege of taking him to the airport, and I was going to go, instead of dropping him off, I was going to go in with him. So we parked in the parking garage and carried his luggage from the parking lot inside, and I got the bag that didn't have any wheels on it. And it had, I think it must have had every book he's ever written. No wheels, and boy, I was really trying to man up. And when I told Dr. Giff, I said, I'm glad I missed that. If you see him walking kind of crooked tonight, you'll know why. He told me, he said, well, I've got the first truck unloaded. The second truck is pulling up out there. A couple of weeks ago, Mrs. Gilman said something to me. We've been married 57 years, and when Brother Hudson is gone preaching out, he was a few weeks ago, then I preach for him and take the whole service. And so I sat on the platform and hadn't been doing that. And Miss Gilman told me after service, she said, you know, preacher, she said, anymore when you're on the platform, there's no life to you. She said that you don't have any life anymore when you sit on the platform. Well, I thought about that a couple of days, and I went back to her and I said, thank you. I haven't thanked her for every rebuke in 57 years. But I did for this one. I said, thank you. She told me, she said, if I see it, others can probably see it. And I said, thank you for saying that to me and watching my back. This morning when I was leaving early, she was standing at the garage door. And she said to me, she said, I'll be praying for you tonight that you'll preach with some zeal. I called her a while ago about 6 o'clock and chatted with her. I said, I'm on my way to church. And I said, I'm going to try to answer your prayers tonight. She said, what's that? Preach with some zeal? I said, yeah, that's what I'm going to try to do. Thank you. Thank you for letting me come. Thank you for being here. Open your Bibles. Your Bibles are open to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Beginning in verse number 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. Here's our text verse. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God. I'm going to preach on that subject tonight. You can see the grace of God. You can see the grace of God. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Lord, I sure would like to do a good job preaching tonight for you. You called me to preach. I'd like to do a good job of preaching for these people who come to hear preaching. But Lord, in order to do that, to be effective, I need you to show up and touch me and preach me and anoint me and help me as I preach. I'm asking you to do that. Lord, that which you've done so many times, but do it again tonight. Help me to preach. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The church at Jerusalem sent Barnabas to Antioch. When they heard what was going on at Antioch, they sent Barnabas to check it out. And the Bible said Barnabas, when he got there in verse number 23, and he saw the grace of God. I read that some time ago and I thought, No, no. He didn't experience necessarily the grace of God. He did that. But he saw. Hey! You can see the grace of God. Hey, whatever he saw, it was called the grace of God. When he had seen the grace of God. When Barnabas got to that church in Antioch and was there for a service or two with them, he saw something. He saw in that church the grace of God. The Bible said in a couple of places here that many people believed. A lot of folks got saved in Antioch. Many turned unto the Lord. Much people were added to that church. Why? Because you could see the grace of God in that church. Hey, whenever you find a church where you can see the grace of God, you're going to see something going on. I mean, you're going to see some growth. You're going to see some addition. You're going to see some folks getting saved when you find yourself in a place where you can see the grace of God. Hey, here's what we do, and I do this some too. We say, boy, we got to get some more people, and so we got to have some kind of promotion. And I say, it's okay, I'll do that some. We got to get some kind of promotion to get some people here. Now, that's fine, but except if when they come, they don't see the grace of God, they won't be back. And then you'll have to have another promotion to get them back. But if hey, wait a minute, get them here, and if when they get here, if they can see the grace of God, they'll be back. Or they go home and say, boy, I tell you, there's something going on there. I can feel something. Hey, and they begin to talk about seeing the grace of God. Here's what we better do. We better have a promotion of the grace of God. No. We better do something about getting the grace of God visible in our church, in our people, in our preachers. And when we get the grace of God visible in our church, our people, us, God will begin to move like in Antioch. Barnabas saw the grace of God. You can see the grace of God. I believe what we're really talking about here is the fruit of the Spirit. I have heard some call the fruit of the Spirit the graces. And so when Barnabas looked around, what did he see? What did he see that was called the grace of God? I think he saw in those people, in those preachers, I think he saw the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and it's called the grace of God. You can see grace in a church. You know the nine fruit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. You can see those things. You can see love. Yeah. No. We can say, I love you, but you can see love. Love is visible. He saw, I think, the love of God. You can see grace in a church. A joy. Huh? Hey, among Baptists, when you see some joy, you're seeing the grace of God. And looking around now tonight, I see a couple that no grace. Hey, when we come to church, we ought to be able to see love, and we ought to be able to see joy and peace. We ought to be able to see it, and we ought to see our folks that are long-suffering, and they're gentle, and they're good, and they've got some faith, and they've got some self-control. You can see grace. We ought to be able to see grace in a church. The Lord looked down upon the Laodicean church, and He didn't see any grace. Now, if you would have asked them, they would have told you about, we have need of nothing. We're rich. We're increased. We have need of nothing. And what they didn't have was grace. And God describes a local church as wherein there's no grace as wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. No grace. Years ago, 1968, I took a church in South Texas, in Alice, Texas. I was 26 years old, didn't have a clue what I was doing. But I took that church in South Texas, and within 30 days, they were circulating a petition having it signed to run me off. 1 month. One month. They're going around the members to sign this petition to run me off, and even those that hadn't been there in forever, but these members, and sign this, we got to get rid of this guy. And you could not see any grace in that church. And it got worse. I just got there, been there 30 days, and they won't run me off, and sometimes I'm a little bit hard-headed. I decided I didn't want to run, and I decided I'd stay and run them off. And that's what we did. But in the whole thing, you couldn't see any grace. No grace. The church at Corinth couldn't see too much grace for a while. I mean, you read the book of 1 Corinthians. I mean, strife and division and envy and cliques and fornication and going to law and on. No grace in the church at Corinth. We ought to be able to see grace in a church. It ought to be easy for the members of our church to invite somebody to come and know that when they get here, they'll see the grace of God. You ought to be able to see grace in a church. You ought to be able to see grace in a Christian. Hey, Sunday school teacher. When you walk into your class on Sunday morning, they ought to be able to see the grace of God. No, you studied, you prayed, but when you walk into that classroom and those kids are in there for 45 minutes to an hour, those kids ought to be able to see the grace of God in their Sunday school teacher. Hey, we want to touch their life. We want to impact their life. We want to see God change their life. Well, I tell you, when we get the grace of God in our life and it's visible, we'll see some kids' lives that are changed. Huh? Junior church workers, they ought to see the grace of God in you. Preachers, the grace of God ought to be visible. Oh yeah, we're independent fundamental Baptists, but if we're not careful, sometimes we might get a little bit brutish, and there's no grace evident in our life, in our pastoring, or in our preaching. Grace ought to be visible in the pastor. Grace ought to be visible in the preacher. Barnabas came to Antioch. Antioch church is already in good shape, and then here comes Barnabas. And he's already in good shape, and you could see the grace of God before Barnabas ever got there. But then he went and got Paul, and they came back and spent a year. Think about that. In a church where you can see the grace of God, they had Barnabas and Paul. And much people were added. In fact, we know this is the place where they were first called Christians. How come? It wasn't just because Barnabas and Paul were there. It was because you could see the grace of God. And the lost people said, those folks are Christians because they saw the grace of God. You ought to be able to see the grace of God in a church, in a Christian, and you ought to be able to see the grace of God in our homes. Hey, Mom, Dad, your kids ought to be able to see the grace of God in you. It ought to be so as you raise those kids in your home that day after day, they see the grace of God in Mom. And they watch Dad, and they see the grace of God in Dad. Hey, shame on us when our kids do not see the grace of God at home. Boy, I tell you, sometimes we wonder what's happened to that kid, what's happening to our kids. It may be because they grew up in a home and never saw the grace of God. Or be able to see grace in our homes. A husband ought to be able to see grace in his wife. Ladies, your husband ought to be able, as he lives with you day by day and watches you, he ought to be able to see the grace of God in you. A wife ought to be able to see the grace of God in her husband. Sometimes, through the years when I've counseled husbands and wives, and they come into my office and sit across the desk there, a lot of times I'll tell me what's going on. And while one's talking, I'll look at the other one. You know, and while he's talking, I'm looking at her and she's rolling her eyes about his story. I'm watching her to see, what does she think about him? Hey, grace ought to be seen in a husband and in a wife and in mom and dad and in our kids. Huh? Can you see grace in a teenager? No, I don't think so. Hey, isn't that our goal? Isn't that what it's all about? Hey, shouldn't it be that when in your teen department a teenager comes to visit, that in that teen department among the teens, they see the grace of God in the teen department? Boy, is that possible? Yeah. Boy, every once in a while we pastors, we get so excited when we see in one of our teenagers the grace of God. We watch the way they live. We watch how they are. And we see the grace of God in one of our teenagers. You see, wait a minute. If you're carnal, you can't see grace in you. If you're a compromiser, grace is not visible. If you're not living by the Word of God, then the grace of God is not visible. And in many cases, that's so in Christianity. In our homes, our kids, mom and dad, husbands and wives, churches, preachers, you can't see the grace of God. Grace is visible. I don't know if yesterday in your church, if you preached and then gave the invitation and somebody stepped out and came down and they heard the music, they heard the preaching, and they came to the altar, lost, and they called upon the name of the Lord, and their name was written down in heaven, and they got up with eternal life. You saw the grace of God. No, when they got up, you could go home and say, well, we've seen the grace of God today in salvation. Sometimes, we're of course not as separated from the world as we ought to be. And I submit to you tonight, class, that if there's no separation, there's no grace visible. No. If you're walking a guilty distance from God, grace is not visible. I tell you, when you watch this individual get saved and then you watch them begin to put this aside and that aside and you begin to see them live a victorious, a Christian life, you're seeing the grace of God in their separation. Grace is visible in our giving. In fact, you know, the Bible said, I think it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, see that you abound in this grace. Grace given. And I watch some of our folks through the years pick that up, get involved in that, and you can see in their giving the grace of God. Many times you can see grace in suffering. You read the first and second chapter of Job. What do you see? You see the grace of God in Job. Don't we marvel? We read chapter 1, chapter 2, and then it says, in all of this, Job sinned not. And in his suffering, you could see the grace of God. You read about the ministry and life of Paul. Suffering. But when you follow him and you look at him while he's in jail and while he's been beaten and all of those times and stoned, what do you see in Paul? You see in his suffering the grace of God. When Christ was on the cross, suffering. I think that what you and I would have endured for all of eternity in hell, in a few hours He endured on the cross, the pain, the suffering, I believe that. And yet, hanging on the cross, wait a minute, what's He saying? Father, forgive them. You can see the grace of God. Hey, wait a minute. In fact, if you'd have been a disciple of the Lord, what would you have seen for 3.5 years? No. If you had walked and lived with Him for 3.5, what would you have seen on a daily basis? The grace of God in suffering. The grace of God in suffering. Visible. I think it's 5 years ago, Daniel's mother passed away, Brother Matt Hudson's our pastor, his wife, Catherine. They'd been in Ukraine for years, came home. She got sick, got cancer, and just a short time was gone. I think maybe May the 3rd of 12, 5 years ago. And I knew the Hudson family well. Brother Matt Hudson, who's our pastor now, he's 44 years old. When he was 15 years old, I was preaching a meeting for his dad, and he came forward in that service and surrendered his life to the Lord when he was 15. Now he's my pastor. But I watched the Hudson family when they were suffering, extreme suffering. I watched them. Many of you watched them. What did you see? You saw the grace of God. I saw in Brother Matt Hudson the grace of God when he suffered. In fact, God used that to touch my heart about asking him to come on board as co-pastor and become the pastor there when I saw him suffer. And I saw the grace of God. I said, we need him here. So I could see the grace of God in the Hudson family. When they were suffering. When others see the fruit of the Spirit in you, they are seeing the grace of God. I'll ask you a question tonight. Can the grace of God be seen in you? Lord, help us. Well, I'm afraid a lot of times it's not visible. You agree? I think there's so many times when the grace of God is not visible. Can others see the grace of God in you? Hey, we ought to take some steps to make sure that the grace of God can be seen in us. Thank you. Thank you.
Be 42 years this coming October as a lost 18-year-old wannabe hippie. I walked into a church. I didn't know it back then, Brother Gilman, but I know it now. I saw the grace of God. Amen. in that church. And that's where I got saved and grounded. It began to change my life. So true. So very, very true. And a great message to open the conference with tonight. Challenge our hearts about that. Thank you, Brother Gilman.